Go to Proverbs chapter 28, if you would. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. And we're going to jump right in. And we're going to go to several places in the Bible tonight. We're going to talk a little bit more about temptation and how that happens, the spiritual battle that helps not us with temptation, but that helps the enemy to tempt us. And then the solution for temptation, how to fight temptation, how to remain standing in a world that is constantly tempting you. So a lot to get to tonight. We're going to jump right in, and hopefully this will be helpful to you. Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 13. I want you to notice what the Bible says here. Proverbs 28, verse 13. The Bible says this: "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." The title tonight, I think we're just going to call it The Danger of Hidden Sins. The Danger of Hidden Sins. This morning we preached about, go to Matthew chapter 3. This morning we preached about how Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And I want to look at that one more time. Those verses will be our starting point this evening. And I want you to realize that temptation is real. We talked about this morning. And if Satan would tempt Jesus and try to convince him that he wasn't the Son of God, and try to get him to doubt if he was a child of God, I want you to realize that God, the devil, will try to tempt you to doubt that you are a child of God. He's going to try to get you to doubt your salvation. He's going to try to get you to doubt his love and doubt if you had enough faith to be saved and if you still have enough faith to remain saved. And if you remember from this morning, it all comes back to what he said. Look at chapter 3 of Matthew, verse number 16. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God himself spoke and said, "This is my Son." And then Jesus goes up in chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him," the tempter is the devil, and he's coming to tempt Jesus, "he said," look at the question or the statement, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." That was the message this morning. We're not going to rehash all of that, except to say this: the temptation at the foundation of all the temptations that you're going to face is to doubt if God is really your Father. Just like the devil tried to get Jesus to prove that God was his Father by turning stones into bread, or prove that God was his Father by jumping off the temple, the devil is going to try to get you to doubt it and get you to think, "If only I had some proof. If only I had something that I could hold on to." And I know sometimes we try to hold on to a date, or we try to hold on to what somebody told us if we were young. But what I want to challenge you is that if you will simply hold on to the Word of God, God's promise, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. God said, "You shall be saved." The Bible says, "Believe on the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved." The Word of God settles it. I don't need proof. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Jesus didn't prove that he was the Son of God. He just trusted God's Word. That was this morning's message. But the answer for every temptation that you'll face is to have a stronger relationship with God your Father than the strength of the temptation. I need two young men to help me out with an illustration this evening. Two teenage guys. If I can get Mariano and Joshua, that would be perfect. I didn't ask them ahead of time, and they just volunteered. I appreciate them being willing to do that. So I'm going to use them for this illustration here. And remember this statement: the answer for every temptation you will face is to have a stronger relationship with God your Father than the strength of the temptation. Temptations are strong. You know that. But we know greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is stronger. How do I get victory over the temptation? My relationship with God has got to be stronger than the temptation of that sin. All right. Which one of you wants to be God tonight? See, we taught them good at camp. Which one of you wants to be the temptation? All right, so Josh, you can be the temptation. We'll just pick it and let you go that way. All right, Josh, figure out, untangle that string there. Mariano, you're going to play, represent God tonight. Don't let it get to your head, though, okay? So I'm going to have you hold this side of the string just right there like that. All right, Josh is holding this string just like that. Okay, so the idea here is, this is the biggest string I could find because I forgot to grab a rope before I came into church. Hope you can see it. It's bright yellow, all right? If you can't see it, there really is a string between Mariano and me and between Josh and me. Josh is representing a temptation, and temptations are strong, and temptations will pull. So go ahead and pull a little bit, not real hard. Just go ahead and pull a little bit. Temptations are strong. Okay, stop pulling for just a moment. But God is stronger. We know that. I'm going to drop that rope just for a moment. And if I will, hold on to the very end of that, right there. Wrap it around your hand a little bit. Okay, we're going to come over to here, and we're going to double back here. And I want to, that's about to fall off there. I want to hopefully teach you something here. If I can build a stronger relationship, hold that rope, not the whole thing, just the rope, that little string right there. Yeah, there you go. If I can build a stronger relationship with God my Father, see, now we've got three or four right here, strands right there. There's all kinds of verses in the Bible about this. We're not going to preach about those tonight, though. Okay, hold on to that really tight, okay? Now, don't hurt me or anything. I'm going to grab this one. And here's the illustration tonight. Here's a temptation, and it's really, really strong. But here's God, and He is stronger. If I have a weak relationship with God, pretend like this is backwards, and I had lots of strings on that side, but only one little string on this side. And then we'd start this tug-of-war match. Don't pull yet. But if we were to start the tug-of-war match, the one with the strongest relationship is going to win. If I've got a strong relationship with God, I'm going to be able to beat out the temptation no matter how strong it is. Because my relationship with God can always be stronger than that temptation. Brother Ryan, Cheryl's brother, is going to be coming. That's confusing right there. Brother Ryan, Cheryl's brother, Brother Frank's brother-in-law. He's going to be coming and preaching at our youth conference this year. I'm so excited about it. One of the lessons that Reformers Unanimous teaches is that a relationship with Jesus Christ will overcome any temptation. And he's living proof of it. I can't wait to hear him preach. Okay, so I want to go ahead and do this illustration. I've got a strong relationship with God the Father, and I've got a weak relationship or a weaker attraction to this temptation. Now, I know that temptations are strong. As long as your relationship with God is stronger, you will be able to win that temptation. You'll be able to have victory over that temptation. Okay, so I'm not pulling. I'm just in the middle. And temptation, go ahead and start to pull. Relationship with God, go ahead and start to pull. And pull, there, oh, there we go. So the idea here is very simple. The idea here is this. Thank you, guys. You will have temptations. We're going to get into the spiritual battle here in just a minute. But if your relationship with God is stronger than the pull of the temptation, you don't have to worry about the temptation. You will have victory. Why do we fall into temptation? Why do we fall into sins so often? I really believe it's because our relationship with God is not as strong as the pull of that sin. Okay, simple little lesson, and we'll move on forward. Every sin can be overcome by a stronger relationship with God your Father. Drugs. Drugs is a terrible temptation. It's an addiction, but it can be overcome by a stronger relationship with God your Father. Impurity and adultery and that type of a sin is a sin that can be overcome, is a temptation also that can be overcome by a stronger relationship with God your Father. Bitterness. Every week at camp, we heard a sermon on bitterness, but every week of camp, I believe, should include a sermon on bitterness. We ought to preach probably more often at church because so many of us were dealing with that bitterness. Somebody hurt us. Somebody did something to us. But even the temptation to be bitter can be overcome by a stronger relationship with God. Doubt, bad relationships. You list the temptation, and that temptation can be overcome by a stronger relationship with God. Jesus was a great example. He's in the wilderness there. His response, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The next temptation, he said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The next temptation, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. His relationship with God was so strong, temptation couldn't get to him. quick thought, and then we're going to keep on moving. Just some little sermon McNuggets quickly, because I want to get them to you real fast, and then we'll get to the main sermon tonight. The devil's going to start right away to get you to doubt if you're saved. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this evening, but many of us have doubted at some time if we were saved. I remember doubting at some time if I was saved. Most of folks that I talk to at some point, they doubt, especially when they've gotten saved at a younger age. But the devil's going to start right away to get you to doubt if you're saved. That's the first temptation that he threw at Jesus. If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread or jump off this building. The devil's going to try to get you to sin by causing you to doubt your salvation. If I doubt that salvation, I'm giving in to the temptation. So he'll try to get me to sin by doubting my salvation. And listen to this. Then the devil will cause you to doubt your salvation because you sinned. It's this cycle that he'll get you to doubt if you're a child of God. And then because of that, if you will begin to doubt that you're a child of God, you're going to find yourself going into sin. Because that relationship is not strong. And then when you go into sin, then the devil comes up and he says, aha! Look what you did. There's no way you could be a child of God. So he uses this temptation to get you to doubt if you're saved, and he uses the you doubting you're saved to get you to sin, and it's this cycle. You might even think, if I was really saved, I wouldn't have done that. Jesus won the temptation battle because he had a strong relationship with his Father, and you'll only win the temptation battle if you have a strong relationship with God your Father. Okay, go to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at the reality of the spiritual battle. A lot of teaching tonight. I really want to help you to grow as a Christian, to be a better disciple, a stronger disciple, because you're here tonight. That's my goal. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, and then we're going to go all the way to the Old Testament, to Daniel. I want you to see the reality of this spiritual battle. You've got to understand, I spent some time on it this morning, but you've got to understand, the spiritual battle is real. The devil really wants you to sin. He really is going to tempt you. Whenever you're tempted to sin, listen to this very carefully. It's not just in your mind. It's not just you thinking, oh man, what am I thinking? It really is satanic forces, and the devil wants to tempt you, wants you to sin. Well, I'll give you some examples, but the first one I'll just mention her name right now would be Eve. All right? The devil really went out, really looked, really searched for Eve until he found her, got her to the tree, got her to sin. He was the one searching, trying to get her to sin. Okay, so he's really looking. The reality of the spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12, most of you know this, but I'm going to read it to you. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not against people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. A description of the spiritual battle, a very well-organized hierarchy of devils and demons, and I'll show you a little bit more to help you understand that, of the enemy that is out to try to hurt God's creation. He wants to hurt you. He wants to ultimately hurt God. Go to Daniel chapter 10 now. We're going to look at verse 2. I want you to see that this verse lived out. I want you to see this principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the truth, and that's the Bible doctrine. That's the Bible truth. But I want you to go to chapter 10, because there you're going to see a story that describes what we just read about in Ephesians chapter 6. And the whole purpose of this little part right here, I just want you to see the reality of the spiritual battle, because if you will realize that, and if you can say, okay, I know the battle is real, hopefully it will help you to be sober and vigilant. What's the rest of that verse in Peter? Do you remember it? For your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Daniel chapter 10, verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. He was fasting. We know that he was praying from Daniel chapter 9. In verse number 3, it says, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now skip down to Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. In the middle there, this being appears to him. I believe it's an angel, and he comes in verse number 12, then said he unto me, 3 weeks later, okay, he started praying 3 weeks ago and mourning and fasting. 3 weeks later now, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God. Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Daniel, the very first day you started praying, God heard the answer. God heard your prayers, and he sent me to deliver the answer to your prayers. I am coming with a message. He sent me that first day 3 weeks ago, the day you started praying, but look what happened. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. This prince would be one of the fallen angels. We would call them either a devil or a demon. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, this demon that has responsibility, that's in charge, not responsibility from God, but in this powers and principalities and rulers of the darkness of this world, in that structure, he is the ruler of Persia. So the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. There's this battle going on for 3 whole weeks. The entire time that Daniel was praying, he didn't realize it, but a spiritual battle's going on, and we'll find out that this angel was involved and another angel as well. Maybe others, but these are the two that we know. So verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, that word lo means look or listen to this, but lo, Michael, we've heard of him before, one of the chief princes, this would be an angel, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. This spiritual battle that Daniel didn't even see was going on, and I just want you to understand the reality of the spiritual battle. The entire time Daniel was praying, an angel had a message he was trying to bring to Daniel. The rest of chapter 10 is that message. But in order to get that message to Daniel, there was a battle. I'm not making this up. And this sounds like, if I didn't read it in the Bible, I would say, oh, come on, you're just making this up. That sounds like science fiction. It's true. The spiritual battle, and the reason it's hard for us to believe is we don't see it. We don't see the spiritual battle. We don't see this angel coming and the description, if we get a chance to read that, the first part of chapter 10. We don't see Michael, the archangel, coming to fight. There is a spiritual battle, and it's very real. And now that you understand that, I want you to understand this next statement that I'm going to make is the message tonight. The demons or devils that are responsible for destroying your life will do everything they can to keep you from getting caught. We're talking about temptation. There's a little bit more to that statement, but I want you to listen to what I said. We're talking about temptation. There's so many temptations. Temptations to sin. And I won't go through and make a list of the temptations, but there's so many. I'm tempted to sin. You're tempted to sin. And the devil, the demons, as the Bible calls them, the devils will do everything they can. Listen to this. To keep you from getting caught if you sin. Let me read that to you again. I'll read the whole statement for you. The demons that are responsible for destroying your life will do everything they can to keep you from getting caught. Here's the end of it. For a while. For a while. Let me explain that. They'll protect you so that no one catches you in your sin. I'm going to give you some illustrations of this in a minute, but listen to this. Listen to this principle. They will help you keep your sin secret. If I sin, I don't want anybody to know about it. And you're probably like me. I don't want anybody to know if I sin. And so I want to hide my sin. That's a natural thing. Adam and Eve, they sinned in the Garden of Eden. And what they did? What did they do? They hid from the presence of God. I don't want somebody to find out that I sin. If I tell a lie, I don't want somebody to find out that I told a lie. If I think a bad thought, I don't want anybody to know that I thought a bad thought. I want to hide that. If I was to do something wrong to somebody else, I don't want people to, I'm going to hide that. If I was a kid and I was going to disobey my parents, I'd do my very best to hide that. If I was a kid and I stole a cookie from the cookie jar, why do we always use that illustration, right? Who has a cookie jar at their house with cookies in it? We need to move on to a new illustration, don't we? All right, go to Nana's house. She's got them. So listen, if I was to take something that didn't belong to me, like the glue I stole when I was probably in about first grade, all right, I would do everything I could to hide it. Because I don't want anybody to know about it. And here's the thing that is going to blow your mind. The devil wants to hide that sin too. He doesn't want you to get caught, at least not yet. The devil doesn't want you to get caught until your sin can do the most possible damage. See, not only will these demons that we read about, the spiritual wickedness in high places, principalities and powers, not only will they help you get what you're craving or lusting for sinfully, but they will also help you hide it. If you can understand the way this temptation works, it's going to help you just in a huge way. And here's what happens. If I sin and I don't get caught, what do I want to do? I want to sin again because I didn't get caught. If you cheat on a test and you don't get caught and you get a good grade, what are you going to be apt to do the next time you take a test? I might cheat again. I'm glad I got caught. Worst spanking of my life was I was probably in fourth or fifth grade and I cheated on a math and I got caught and I got disciplined for it. And let me tell you something. Now that I'm looking back, and that was a long time ago, I am glad I got caught. I wasn't glad that night. Wow. I was miserable that night. Looking back, you know what? I can honestly say this. I have never knowingly cheated since that day. I promise you. I'm telling the truth. I got caught. The devil's going to do everything he can to keep you from getting caught. He's going to cover that sin. He's going to hide it. And you'll be driven from one temptation to the next temptation because you aren't getting caught. And who's responsible for you not getting caught? Now, God already knows. We know that God knows. But your authority, the people around you, the ones responsible for you, the devil will do everything he can to hide it from that person. That verse that we read to start, it just kind of illustrates this. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. You'll fall for the lie that you won't get caught until you get so deep into sin that the consequences are far greater than they would have ever been if you would have got caught earlier. See, the devil doesn't just want you to sin so that you get caught. The devil wants you to sin so that you get destroyed. That's what he's trying to do. Whenever the devil tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we'll talk about them a little bit more in just a moment. He wanted to destroy them. He wanted to just destroy the human race. He wasn't satisfied with just Eve getting caught. And we'll talk about more about that later. The devil's patient enough to wait to expose your sin until it will do the most damage to you, your family, your church, the kingdom of God, and the cause of Christ. The demons that hate you and hate God will actually help you cover your sin. This is an amazing thought. They'll help cover it. They'll help hide it. But then, eventually, they will expose you mercilessly. It's crazy. They're the ones that tempt us. There's a spiritual battle going on. The Bible says the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness, but it was the tempter that came, it was the devil that came, and the devil tempted him. The devil's the one that tempts us, or the demons, the fallen angels, they tempt us to sin, and they're out to destroy us. They're the ones that actually get us to sin in the first place. And then they have a record of hiding our sin from our authority so we don't get caught. Until the same one that tempted us to do it now points their finger in our face and says, guilty, 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 you did it, and lets everybody know about it. They're the one that leaks the news flash to the authority, and we find out we get caught. I can't explain all of that there, but I will say this. There's examples in the Bible, and I'll show you them tonight, of the temptation happening. And you don't see all the spiritual warfare behind it, but you see the temptation, you see a person falling for temptation, and then you see the sin getting covered. Nobody sees it, nobody finds out about it until later, and then that person and other people around them are destroyed. Look at Matthew 26, if you will. Matthew chapter 26. I want you to look at the man named Judas. We don't preach messages about Judas very often, but we're going to tonight. Judas. What was the great sin? The great and sin don't really go together. The big sin that Judas is known for. Help me out. Somebody tell me. The big sin Judas is known for was betraying Christ. Yeah, I'm sure he had other sins as well. But that's what we know him for. Matthew 26, verse 14. I want you to see this principle in action. Then one of the 12, 26, 14 of Matthew, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. He's being tempted. He wants to gain something from this. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. I don't know how much time passes here from the time Judas goes to the high priest and they say, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. You turn him in. You betray him to us. We don't know how much time passes, but here's the thing I want you to get. Nobody stopped him. Obviously, God knew, and God gave us a free will, and I don't understand all that's involved and how much he's going to get involved in letting us continue and all that, but nobody stopped him. Nobody on earth knew except those priests. If the other 11 disciples would have known what he was up to, I believe they would have done something about it. Peter would have, for sure. He'd have probably chopped Judas into a couple pieces or lots of pieces. I don't know. As long as he had that sword, he would have done something about it, but nobody knew. Nobody knew. When Jesus told the disciples that one of them would betray him, what did they do? They're sitting around the table. They're having that what we call the Last Supper. As they're sitting around the table, Jesus says, we'll read it in just a moment. He looks around. He says, one of you is going to betray me. Do you remember the response of all the disciples? They didn't look and say, it's Judas, isn't it? No. They all said, is it me? They didn't know. This betrayal was being hid until it could do the most possible damage. In chapter 26, verse 21 of Matthew, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And then even when Jesus clearly said that Judas was the one, the disciples still didn't see that obvious truth. Okay, so keep reading. It's in Matthew 26 and verse 45. I'm sorry, verse 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? They're all asking, and Judas asked, is it I? He knew that it was him, but I'm not sure why he asked, maybe to fit in with everybody else. He said unto him, thou hast said. I can just picture Peter asked, is it me? John asked, is it me? James, Andrew, is it me? And we don't see all the answers, but when Judas says, Lord, is it I? What does Jesus say? He says, thou hast said. Now, I'm going to read the same passage to you, but from the book of John, chapter 13, verse 26. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, piece of bread, I imagine, and probably gravy, probably white gravy with lots of pepper on it. That's what I'm thinking that was, right? I'm not exactly sure. But the sop, and he said, whoever I give this sop to when I have dipped it, that's the one that's going to betray me. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So at that point, you would think, okay, this is obvious. Every disciple in the room should have said, okay, now we know who it is. But as you continue reading this, the Bible says, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Jesus said, the person that I dip this biscuit or sop in and give it to him, that's the person that's going to betray me. He dips it, gives it to Judas. He says, go and do what you're going to do. Do it quickly. And nobody knew. And they thought, well, Judas left, so he's going to go give something to the poor. What a great guy that Judas is. We all love him. They still didn't know. The sin was hidden. And then Judas's temptation, back in Matthew 26 and verse 45, his temptation led to both Jesus' death and his own death. Now, we know that Jesus' death had to happen. It had to happen for the payment for our sins. But go back to where they were, and you realize that it was the betrayal that led to his death. And I just have a feeling that Satan was thinking, here comes my victory. Here's the betrayal. It's all lined up. It's going to happen. I got the soldiers. I got the high priest. And I've got Judas. And here they come converging on that garden. And Jesus is going to be taken. And my moment of victory. Judas's temptation led to not only Jesus's death, but Judas's death. So Matthew 26, verse 45, then cometh he to his disciples. This is Jesus talking. They're up there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying. They're sleeping. He saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Then he says, Matthew 26, 46, "Rise and let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude of swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now we're going to see the betrayal happen. "Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." All the way up to the time where he sins, nobody suspects anything. But I want you to see what happens after this. When the devil was finished using Judas, and Jesus is taken and he's about to be crucified, the devil leads Judas to destroy himself. Matthew 27, verse 3, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that." I don't care. Isn't that the way the devil treats us? This is the way it works. He wants you to sin. He gives you the temptation, and it looks so good, and he convinces us this is the one thing that you need. And then once you get the reward from the temptation, whether it's a temporary reward or whether it's something physical that you get, or whether it's money, or whether it's the prestige or power, whatever it was that you sinned in order to get, once you get that, now you feel empty, and you go back, and whoever it was that gave it to you, and you go back. If you were to ever be able to think this was Satan that tempted me, if you're ever to be able to say to him, I don't want it anymore, he'd say, well, it's too late, it's stuck, I don't even care. Do you realize that's how the devil works? I don't care. He got you to fall for the trick, and now he says, I don't care that you ruined Jesus' life and you sent him to the cross. I don't care that you've repented. I don't care that you say that you've sinned now. It doesn't matter to me. Because he doesn't care. Matthew 27, 5, and that's talking about Judas. "And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." The 30 pieces of silver that seemed so tempting before, then after he was exposed, Judas had no desire to keep them. This is the way the devil works. He gives you the temptation. The temptation looks great. If you fall for that temptation, he'll do what he needs to do to hide it until he can expose you and destroy you and destroy others. Look at Eve. The devil only wanted to hide her sin until after she got her husband to sin. Think about this. When Eve sinned, 50% of the entire human race fell. Okay, so there's only two people, but statistics are a lot greater when you got just two people, right? We can have two people in the auditorium, one of them gets saved, and I can say 50% of everybody that came to church tonight got saved. So you understand how the statistics work there. But 50% of the entire human race falls into sin. That's a pretty good average. I mean, that's a lot of people, is if you're looking at just percentages. But he wasn't finished. He wasn't happy with just half of the human race destroyed. He wanted to destroy the entire human race. Satan didn't run to God and accuse Eve of sinning. The Bible calls him the accuser. The devil doesn't get Eve to sin. You know, gets the serpent in there and says, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. And Eve takes a bite of that tomato. Y'all think it's an apple. I think it's a tomato. Tomatoes grow on the ground and they're a fruit. I don't know. I'm just making it up. But she takes a bite of this forbidden fruit. She disobeys God. The devil doesn't run to God and say, ha ha, look, I got her to sin. No, he doesn't. He just kind of fades off into the background. And he hides that. He doesn't cause her to have to see any consequences yet. He didn't tell Adam that his wife had eaten the forbidden fruit and would die. I mean, he didn't run to Adam and say, I got your wife. I hate you, you child of God, you son of God. That's what the Bible calls Adam. You son of God. I hate you, you son of God. And I got your wife to sin. No. He just kind of falls back. He lets Eve continue his work, and he hides that sin. And the devil quietly waited for Adam to follow his wife's lead into sinful disobedience. And then after Adam sinned, Satan didn't care who knew about it. That's all he's trying to do. Destroy as many people as possible. And he did it by tempting, getting her to sin, and then keeping it quiet. I'm going to come back, and this is going to make a lot of sense here in just a minute. But we get this idea that because we didn't get caught, we're all right. And that idea is going to lead us into deeper sin, a deeper sin. Achan was a man in the Old Testament that he took treasures he wasn't supposed to. He buried them under his tent after the Battle of Jericho. But his sin wasn't discovered until after the Battle of Ai, when 30 men lost their lives. It could have been discovered earlier. I don't know why it wasn't discovered until later, but the men go, they fight this battle. It was unheard of for, they just fought Jericho and nobody lost their lives. But the children of Israel, they go fight against Ai and 30 of their soldiers die. Something's wrong. They go to God and God says there's sin in the camp. His sin wasn't discovered till after that battle. And when his sin was finally discovered, his entire family died as a consequence. You think you aren't getting caught because you're so clever at hiding your sin. But what really is happening is the devil is hiding your sin. So when you do get caught, you'll hurt more people than just yourself. We're like kids sometimes that we think that since the teacher saw me do it and didn't say anything, I must be okay. How many of you have ever used that excuse? I use that excuse. Teacher saw me do it and didn't say anything, so it was fine. I'll do it again. And that's how we think sometimes. And you think maybe that your sin must not really be that bad or God would have done something about it already. No, the devil has simply been keeping it hidden for a while. Maybe hidden from your parents or hidden from authority. He wants it to stay hidden. I don't know. I don't understand all the how it happens, but I know that he wants it to stay hidden. And he'll do what he can. You want it to stay hidden. He's just helping you out. And he'll do what he can to keep it hidden until it can surface and he can expose you and hurt you real bad. The devil can't hide anything from God, but he can hide sin from the God-given authorities in our lives. One godly lady said this. I respect her. I respect this statement. She said that she prayed when her children were kids, before they were grown up. She prayed that if her children were doing something wrong, they would get caught. And every kid in here is like, no, Mom, close your ears. Please don't listen to that. Why would she pray that her children would get caught? Not because she wanted her children to be in trouble, but because she wanted to protect them from the eventual destruction that would come from not getting caught. See, you think you're the exception sometimes. I think all of us sometimes do. You might think that sin might be wrong for other people or that it's not bad for you. And you've convinced yourself of that lie since you haven't been caught yet. I'm speaking very general, okay? I don't know how God would use this and speak to individual hearts. I'm speaking just very general, shotgun type of a message here, okay? It applies to me as well. But we think sometimes that since we haven't got caught, it's not really that bad of a sin. But what really is happening is that sin is being covered. I've told this story before. I'll tell it really quickly. I was teaching a wilderness survival merit badge, and it was an overnighter, and it was at camp. It was a dry season at camp. And we were told no fires are allowed. So we said to the guys, we took them out away from the main camp. We took them over the hill into a canyon. And we said, your challenge is to spend the night out here, make shelter, find food, dig up berries, whatever, eat pine needles, whatever you want to do. But no fires. You cannot start a fire. It's against the rule. It's very dry. There'll be forest fires if we're not careful. We went out. We stayed the night out there. Some of the guys kind of got off on their own. They got cold in the middle of the night. And they started a fire. They knew they weren't supposed to, but they started it because they wanted to stay warm. They knew it was against the rules and that they would get in big trouble for it. So early in the morning, before the authority, the teachers or whatever, can walk down and to their campsite and see them, they covered it as quickly as they could using the dirt and pine needles and pine cones and stuff that was around. They put the fire out, and they covered it. But they didn't really put it out all the way. You can't cover a fire with pine needles and hope it goes out. Now, they put out the flame, but there were still coals underneath that. And they covered it. And that fire was covered, and I didn't know about it. Nobody knew about it. We got everybody together. We walked back into the main camp. we got in. I was eating breakfast, and the leaders had radios there, and we heard coming over the radio. Could hardly understand them because the voice was just such out of breath, trying to describe that there was a fire in the next canyon over, and that we needed to evacuate the camp. And we needed to get people out there to fight this fire before it turned into a wildfire. What happened? And we went outside. We looked, and there's a huge plume of smoke coming from the canyon back there. What happened? These boys that disobeyed covered their sin, and they thought they covered it well, and they did. We didn't see it. But when you cover sin, it doesn't stay covered. And it didn't take long for the coals under there to get so hot that it burst into a flame and got close to turning into a wildfire that would have burned so much property. And there are probably 300 guys at that camp that who knows if we'd have made it. What happened? Same thing that the devil tries to do with our sin. Just cover it for a while. Just cover it. Everything looks okay now. You won't get in trouble now. But if you cover it and you don't confess it, it's going to turn into something big and it will destroy you. The demons that will eventually be responsible for your destruction will actually seem like your best friends for a while, because they'll hide your sin from your mom and your dad and your pastor and your youth pastor. You might feel invincible, untouchable. You might feel powerful, like you'll never get caught. But this spiritual warfare, these demons will help you hide your sin until they can expose you and destroy the people you love. So here's the solution. We're done. You need to humble yourself and confess your sin to God before it gets exposed and the people you love are hurt. I'm going to give you a Bible verse for this in just a moment. Take your sin to God. Let Him deal with it so He can show you mercy instead of judgment. If you keep it hidden, and the devil will help you keep it hidden, eventually it's going to be exposed. It's going to explode into something that hurts you and hurts others. And the devil wants to keep it hidden because he wants to hurt more people. But in 1 Corinthians 11, 31, the Bible says this, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened, disciplined of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. I love that verse. The idea I really believe is if I will go to God and say, "God, I have sinned. This is a sin, and here is the particular sin that I have committed. I am sorry. It is wrong, and I'm confessing it as a sin." The Bible says that's when I will have mercy. "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." The devil wants to help you hide your sin. And the reason he wants to help you hide your sin is because he wants to destroy you. What I need to do and what you need to do is take that sin that I know about, the sin that's in my life, and say, "God, I am done hiding this. You already know about it anyway. I just want to confess it as a sin. This is wrong. I'm giving it to you. Please forgive me. He that confesseth and forsaketh shall find mercy." Two thoughts tonight. Develop a strong relationship with your Heavenly Father. That will give you victory over temptation. And confess your sin immediately. Just as soon as you're convicted about it, as soon as you realize that was sin, as soon as you stop and think, "Oh, that was stupid. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I go there?" Take it to God. Confess it. "God, it was wrong." Instead of hiding it, instead of burying it, let God take care of it. The Bible says that if you confess it, you will have mercy. You shall have mercy. Father, thank you for letting us be here this evening. Lord, I pray that tonight, as we have sin in our hearts, that we'll come and bring it to you and confess it to you and just get it right. Lord, I've seen too many times where it's been hidden and it's been hidden and it's been hidden. And then when it came out, it destroyed families. It destroyed marriages. It destroyed relationships. God, these sins, whenever we hide them, they'll destroy churches. They'll hurt so many people. Lord, I pray that tonight you would convict our hearts about that sin. And we would bring that sin to you and we would confess it and get that right. And Lord, tonight before we leave, I pray that every person in here would make a commitment to develop a closer relationship with you as the way to fight temptation, to have a victorious Christian life. Lord, I pray that you do a work in our hearts tonight. I pray that you'd convict us. I pray that you'd help us to make the right decision tonight.